Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this opportunity to gather in the Word. Be with us now as we study and learn together in Jesus' name. And God's kids say, amen. Amen. Guys, have a seat. We're going to get in the Word of God together. Excited to do that tonight. And I want to say, first of all, thank you for allowing me to serve you, by the way. I am 100% blessed to be a servant of God's kingdom wherever I've been. I'm truly blessed to be a servant of Water Springs Church, and I'm blessed to have you in my life, and I'm blessed to serve my family of faith here at Water Springs. I just want to say thank you. And also, you know, I think sometimes, how many of you guys believe that pastors are misunderstood creatures? How many of you guys think that might be the case? It's a possibility. From time to time, pastors may be misunderstood creatures. But there is one thing that I can guarantee you guys of is this. Is that, first of all, we're praying for you guys. I just want you guys to know that. We are praying for you. We are praying for our church body. We're praying for our church community. We're praying for our school and our high school. We're praying for all of our athletics that are going on right now. Just pouring our hearts out before the Lord and realizing that there's things to do. And even though it's been a crazy, you guys recognize it's been a cray-cray season, right? You guys think it's been a little cray-cray? Yeah, it's been a little cray-cray. Because remember, they came to us and said, hey, you can't have church no more. And we went, what? And we had to go through all that and figure all that stuff out. And so we're just coming out. It's really still a little bit crazy right now. But I've got to tell you right now, I want to publicly say thank you to all of our teachers, our admin guys and gals that are working at the school. They are doing an amazing job making sure we're having school face-to-face, in person with all of our kids. And we're really blessed by that and really thankful. And it's a new thing every day. So we're working it out every day. And we're just incredibly encouraged. And I'm incredibly encouraged that we're coming back to church. Because it's time for us to come back to church. It's time for us to be the body of Christ and be about the business of the kingdom of God. So I'm really encouraged by that. Tonight, we're going to be in Titus. And so would you please open your Bibles to Titus. Our message is entitled, Do the Thing. And so there are things that we're supposed to do. How many of you guys understand that God has something for us to do, right? And so if God has something for you to do, then do the thing. Whatever the thing is that God has for you to do, do the thing. Maybe for you right now, doing the thing, that's being a mama. Maybe that's the thing, then do the thing. Maybe you're a student right now, do the thing. Maybe you're a pastor and a servant leader of a church, then do the thing. But do what God has called you to do. And be open to the next thing that God has you to do. How many of you guys realize just because you're doing something today doesn't mean you'll be doing it a year from now? Right? Because we grow and we move and we grow forward. And so what I'd like to do is I just want to look at a couple of things as we start in verse 5 together. I've been privileged to go ahead and do the introduction to Titus. And I'm excited to see what God's going to be doing because as a pastoral team, we're going to teach this as a group of elders, and so we're going to be sharing this book together, and what that does is that gives me time on Wednesday nights to prepare for the book of Revelation as soon as we're done with Titus, and so I'm really excited to get started in the book of Revelation. I'm just hoping we have enough time to at least start it before the Lord comes back, but you know, at this point, we may not get there, but let's keep our eyes on heaven. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Hey, if you are here tonight, as we normally do, hey, check into Water Springs Church online. Share the feed if you're out there online with us. And by the way, those of you who are online with us, God bless you. We love you, and you are still part with us. We're still one church family. And so now going and looking at verse 5, we're going to go ahead and pick it up there. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." Now, you have to understand that it is Paul who's writing. And as Paul is writing to him, he says, there's a reason that I left you in Crete. So when he says that there's a reason, it's on behalf of, it's on account of. Another way to say it is like this. It's indicating that there was a goal to be reached. He says, for this reason, because there was something to do, I left you there. And leaving him there, this word in the Greek language is a word for temporarily being left. The expositors note this, that Titus was there for a temporary responsibility. So Paul writes to him and says, look, for this purpose, I temporarily left you behind in Crete. Now, I want you to know something about Crete. Crete, one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea, was not visited by Paul on any of his first three missionary journeys. He did touch there, however, on his way to Rome as a prisoner of Rome and as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, but at that time, Titus was not with him. And so this is one of the things that we look at in the Bible and we go, does this mean that Paul was liberated from his first Roman imprisonment and spent some time doing more missionary work around the Mediterranean? It is possible. But however this turns out, he refers to a time that he and Titus worked there together, and so he leaves him there to finish organizing the churches that had been founded. So Paul is saying, hey, this is why, Titus, there's something to be done. This is why I left you there. There's something to be done. And how many of you have ever wondered, why did God lead me to this place in life? Or why did God lead me there in life? How many of you guys have ever wondered that? So here's something I want to share with you right now. If the Lord has brought you to Water Springs Church, there is a reason for it. I need you to know you have a purpose, you have a reason for being here, and it's not just to warm a seat. It is to warm the heart of God, and it is to warm the heart of others. As you worship God and love Him, as you love others, and also to reach and touch your community through outreach, through the going out of the gospel mission into our community. We have all been called to do that. We all have a purpose. We all have a reason that God has brought us here. Now, you have to understand that we are a church family and probably a fairly dysfunctional one at that, right? Because how many of you in this room are a mess, right? I am a mess on a good day. On a good day, I'm so glad that God uses a hot mess because that's it. I'm a hot mess every day. I need Jesus, but God has brought me here for a purpose. And there are days that people, things, issues distract me from my purpose. How many of you guys can get behind that idea, right? Like, you get distracted from your purpose. But we all have a purpose. So what's happening is Paul's saying, look, there's a purpose. We often, in this world, we wonder why we're here. We wonder what we're supposed to be doing. We wonder how we're supposed to be doing it. The answer the world gives is very much a make yourself happy, make yourself wealthy, give yourself power, and all those things. But believers know differently than that, because a believer, we know why we are here. We know what we are to be doing. And we know how we're supposed to be doing it. And all of these answers are found in the Word of God. All of the answers about why we are here, what we are to be doing, and by the way, and how we're supposed to be doing it are all found in the Bible, all found in the Word of God. Now, I can either finish the passage that was assigned to me, or I can talk to you about these three points for the next 30 minutes. I'm going to finish the passage, but here's what I'm going to encourage you in is this. Spend some time in prayer and ask this question. God, I know why I'm here, to glorify you and enjoy you forever. And in this place, I know that I've been called as a believer to be a witness for your kingdom and for your glory and to tell others about your love and the kingdom of God. So I know why I'm here. And then ask, so Lord, then what am I supposed to be doing? Well, obviously, we answered that through some of those things. We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. We're supposed to be out evangelizing. We're supposed to be changing the world with the love of Jesus. How many of you guys think, how many of you guys think that Idaho Falls needs a revival of Jesus? How many of you guys think that? Okay, so how many of you are out doing something about it?
Yeah. Well, we're waiting for you to do it, Pastor. That's your job.
Okay, hold on. Yes and no. I want to clarify for just a moment. I want you to know that we are all called to ministry. 100% across the board, all of us are called to the ministry. And there is one ministry we are all called to above every other. Go, therefore, and make disciples. We're supposed to be going and making disciples. And no one gets out of go. Your go might be go to high school. Your go might be get up and go into the nursery at home. Your go might be to go and go into a school or go do sports or go to college or go to work every day or go to the site or just check in at your on your computer at home because they're not letting you go back to the site yet or whatever. But you have a purpose and begin to ask God, if I know why I'm here and I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and practically you actually do know how you're supposed to be doing it because we share that all the time, then ask this question between you and the Lord. Lord, if I'm not, why not? And if I can't answer why not, then God, help me to do what I'm supposed to do. God, help me to step up and be brave. Help me to make you famous, Jesus. Help me to tell others about you. And so all of these answers are found in the Word of God. It's a whole other study. So what is he called to do? There's two very specific things that we're going to look at. First of all, that you would set in order the things which are lacking. Now, this word for set in order is to add, by the way, continued correction from something that's already been corrected. In other words, hey, we've done some things, but now we need to finish the things that we started. So it's like, hey, we started this project, now we need to finish it all up. And so that's what he's getting at, the idea of setting in order. Setting in order is to put things right, but in a continuation. In other words, things were started, now we want to continue it. And then he says there that things that were lacking. This is the idea of things that are deficient, in the idea that there are things that need to be dealt with for whatever reason they're not finished. So he said, this is the first thing that he was called to do. He says, look, I left you behind. There's a reason I left you behind. The reason I left you behind was that you would see the things that are deficient. And in those things that are deficient, you would continue to set other things in order that we might go forward and the church would be healthy and blessed. And also profitable for God's kingdom and everything that he desires for the church to do. Now, do you guys understand that this is something that we're doing right now a lot? Because everything was disrupted, and I have to be honest with you, I am kind of thankful for the disruption. Although it's been painful, it's been difficult, I've been thankful for the disruption because it moved us in ways that we wouldn't have moved. We would not have done the things that we have done had we not been in a situation where we were forced to, and all of a sudden, all of these deficiencies are obvious to us. Like, hey, we're falling down in this area. Hey, we got some things going on over here that aren't getting done all the way, and we've got to fix that. And all of a sudden, we're seeing all these things. So we kind of feel a little bit kind of like Titus again, you know, where we're like, hey, God left us here. We're here for a purpose. We have a reason to be here. And one of the things we have to do is we set things in order that were in disorder that we might be fruitful. Now, how many of you personally recognize that when it comes to shortcomings, we all have them? Right? So we all need to have people in our lives that will point out our shortcomings or our blind spots. Friends, family, by the way, at times, even your enemies. Did you know sometimes your enemy will point out the spot that the Lord wants you to see? Did you guys know that? Somebody get all mean with you, and you have to realize some of it's venom, but some of it is the Lord using that person to speak to you at that moment. But what we have to recognize is when somebody points out a spot that we're failing, an area that we're not quite getting it right, we need to, first of all, a couple things. Number one, recognize it willingly. I'm going to recognize willingly that I have some spots in my life that I've got to work on. One of the spots in my life that I've got to work on is one right around here. I'm just saying. But there's some areas in my life that I'm working on. I want to work on this one, but guess what? Can't fix this one, right? So there's areas, there's things in our lives we can't change, but those areas that we sense a shortcoming, something that we need to deal with, we recognize it willingly. Secondly, we need to confront it bravely. We need to confront that thing bravely, and then we need to change those blind spots courageously. But when we are doing and dealing with something that's been pointed out in our lives, don't unguard your strengths. Because an unguarded strength in your life for the devil is a doubled weakness. Because you think you got it all together in this area. Oh, I don't have a problem in this area, but I got a problem over here. So I'm going to pay attention to this one. The enemy's coming in that door when your back's turned. So make sure you protect yourself all the way around. You have people around you that you're talking to and that are helping you when you have a shortcoming. You don't quite have it right. Remember something that we are told in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's kind of the mic drop, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So if we've all fallen short of the glory of God, can I see a show of hands of all people who've fallen short of the glory of God? Yep, pretty much. If you didn't raise your hand, weren't paying attention, right? Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Or you were taking notes, copious notes, as good Bible students, and that's okay too. But just think about how we need to continue to go forward. Every church needs to grow and be growing. We need to be growing as a church. And by the way, we are growing as a church. But we want to continue to grow. We want to continue to reach out. Do you understand that we have a chair problem right now? We actually need more seats for people who are coming to church. And I want everybody to be able to be in here, but we're going to have to use an overflow until this whole whatever this thing is. This is kind of comes to a resolution sometime around November 5th probably, but that's beside the point. So was that my outside voice? I'm sorry. That was my outside voice. I meant that to be an internal dialogue. I'm sorry. But every church needs to grow. We need to be growing, and things change. And as things change, and we've experienced this change, we need to recognize there's things that we might miss, and we've got to go back and fix. Change is part of growth, but here's something about growth. Growth causes discomfort. Growth causes us to be discomfort. Sometimes it's hard to face when something's not right in your life. Sometimes it's difficult to face it. You know, maybe you're a guy that's not treating your wife the way you're supposed to, and you know what, you're going to have to face that, and that's going to be hard for you to face. Maybe you're a wife, and you're neglecting your husband, and you're going to have to face that, and you're going to have to deal with that. Maybe as a young person, you're disrespectful to your parents, and you're just kind of trying, you're living in rebellion, and you just realize that doesn't honor God, and you're going to have to face that. And when you face it, you have to face it bravely and willingly, but you have to confront that. And when you confront it, you have to deal with that thing that is deficient in your life. And you have to step into those things. Now, there's a second thing that he was called to do. And the second thing is this, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So this gives you a picture of a church planting mission where it wasn't just in one area, it was that he was in an area and he was responsible for finding mature people to go into these other areas and be pastors and elders in these other areas. And so to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So Paul said, this is something I want you to do. I'm now reminding you of the thing that I wanted you to do. How many of you parents have ever had to tell your children and remind your children to do the thing that you already told them to do that they'd say they would do, but they didn't do, and you had to tell them again, right? Anyway, right? It's the whole, hey, don't forget to take out the trash. Yep, God, I'll take out the trash. Hey, make sure you take out the trash. Yeah, God, I'll take out the trash. Take out the trash, right? So remember, he's reminding him, hey, I told you to do this. Now, one thing he was left to do there was appoint. Now, this is the idea of ordaining one to an administrative office of the elder. Now, this word is the where we get the word presbytery, or the presbytos is what we have here. And Titus would appoint a number of elderly mature men in the different areas. They had to have a good Christian witness and reputation. And these elders would oversee the churches in several different cities. But please understand, the first thing you have to realize is you have a multiplicity of elders. Titus is not the one guy doing everything. He is one guy with a calling to raise up a bunch of other guys to be doing ministry, just as all of those guys are called up to equip the body to do the ministry and the work of the ministry. Remember that, guys, that our calling as pastors is to equip the body of Christ to go do the work of the ministry. We do the work of ministry. Don't get us wrong, okay? We do the work of ministry. We do evangelism. We go on missions. We do hospital visitations. We do counsel. We do ministry. But our job is to equip the body to go do ministry. That's called discipleship, by the way. But that also means we have to be willing to let it go and let people go do ministry. Now, what happens when we let people go do ministry? They fail. Got to give people room to fail. I'm really thankful that people gave me room to fail. I am. I remember the first time I led worship. If somebody came to me today and said, "Ty, I feel called to be a worship leader at Water Springs Church," and they sat down and they played and sang for me the way I played and sang the first time I led worship, I would look at him and go, "You need to practice more." The church was very, very young. The guitar I was playing was out of tune the entire time. I only knew 3 chords. 2 of the songs I was playing actually required 4 chords. So I just left that chord out. It did not go well. They gave me a chance to fail. And by giving me a chance to fail, they gave me a chance to learn. As a side note, church, when you fail, that doesn't mean you quit. Sometimes we succeed. Sometimes we learn. My dad said, if you tried and you failed, you really didn't fail. You learned something. So as ministers, as leaders, as Christians, you know, go out and tell somebody about Jesus. What happens if it doesn't work? But you did it. You told somebody about Jesus. You made Jesus famous. Go out and do it. But then he begins to describe these men that he's supposed to appoint as elders, right? So he says, look, I left you behind for 2 reasons. One, that you'd set things in order, a few things that were lacking. And one of the things that are lacking is you need to appoint elders in every city to be doing the ministry. So verse 6, if a man is blameless. So if a man is blameless, I just please note in your margins of your Bible or something, this does not mean sinless. You have to understand that. A lot of people are, well, that means they're sinless and they don't make mistakes. They can't walk. They really don't bounce when they walk. And that's not what this means. Blameless in this sense doesn't, and by the way, it doesn't mean you won't be blamed. It means on the occasion when you are blamed, the accusation will not stick to you, it will slide off. So in other words, you could say it like this: unblameable. They will get blamed, and you know, people say things all the time, well, they did this or they did that or they said this or they said that. And by the way, social media does make it really hard. A lot of brave people want to say a lot of brave things out there in that world. But I'll tell you right now that you want to make sure that as you serve the Lord, especially in an overseeing capacity, which is he's getting to, by the way, is that we are above reproach, is another way to say this. So by the way, when do you leave a church? I'm just going to drop that real quick. When do you leave a church? First of all, people leave churches way too often for the wrong reasons. I'm going to tell you that right now. And the excuses for which they use are very devastating sometimes. And I don't want to go into that road, but I'm going to tell you 3 reasons why you leave a church. Number one, there is heresy. That means the teaching is wrong. That doesn't mean that a pastor made a mistake. It means he is actually teaching error consistently. How many of you in this room realize that from time to time, as a pastor is teaching, he thinks of a verse in his mind that he wants to share, and he begins to blurt out this verse, and he drops an address on it that's wrong. But the verse is right. In other words, the verse was right, but the address was wrong. Like we forget, like, oh, hey, where was that? And you might say, oh, it's in Philippians 2:3 or something like that, and it's actually in Ephesians 5:2, right? And we do, like we blow that. That happens sometimes. Does that disqualify? Is that heresy? some people think it's heresy because they think that chapters and verse numbers are divinely inspired of God. Did you guys understand that we added all those? So we could find our... How many of you guys know that the numbers and the chapter breaks and the paragraph breaks in your Bible that we have added, that you understand? Now, I don't mean we like myself and the staff here. I mean we as a church have added. We are not that smart, nor are we that patient. But how many of you guys realize that that's not inspired? That's not inspired. That's how we learn how to get around the Bible. Remember that when Jesus, remember we talked about this? The attendant handed Jesus the book. It was the scroll of Isaiah, and he found the place. He had to move the scroll until he found that place in Isaiah 61. And so, please understand, he's not going, okay, 59, 60. There were no markings like that. They didn't exist. And so for me, and I didn't mention this Sunday, how long do you think he was doing that? And everybody's like, dude, get with the program. He's like, give me a minute. Right? He's like looking for it, right? And so could you imagine if somebody gave you your Bible in a scroll and said, hey, would you look up John 3:16? You'd be like going, right? And you have to be reading along the way going, no, that's not it. So it's different. Well, the second thing is this. You know what? If the pastor is inappropriately using money or the team is inappropriate, yeah, you know what? That might be time to go. But that also might be a time to say, hey, there needs to be some accountability. That's not necessarily a drop-dead reason right there, but that's a reason to say, hey, something's up there. But how about immorality in leadership? Absolutely. But there's another thing you can do there too, is you can ask for holiness in the pulpit. You can ask for things to be right. By the way, are there sins that disqualify a pastor from the pulpit for the rest of his life? Yes. 100%. Yeah, forgiveness is there, but I'm going to tell you right now, there are things that would disqualify any of our pastors from serving in this capacity. We need to ask for holiness, absolutely. But you have to understand that there are reasons to go, but even in that, maybe it's time to just help make a change and help do some things. But we want to love people. And in the midst of all that, we want to love people. We want to encourage people and love them. But this idea of, you know, this heresy or the problem with money or problem with immorality, yeah, those are reasons. But we're not saying that overseers have to be perfect or without sin, because we all sin. But the issue is that we need to be those who are willing as overseers to stand up and do what is right before God's people, that they would know how to follow the Lord as well. Doesn't mean we don't sin, doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, doesn't mean we don't have a bad day, but we're going to do everything we can to stand before the Lord in those especially in those major areas, you know. But Alan Redpath wrote something about being a pastor or overseer. He said you need three things: the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. He said you got to toughen up. If you're going to serve the Lord, you got to toughen up. And I'm going to be honest with you, a third one's hard for me. I'm not tough. I don't have a tough skin. I don't. I'm an artist. And as an artist, I'm sensitive. That's just part of my personality. Oh man, I get hurt so bad sometimes. And so for me, it's always been, Lord, help toughen me up. Help toughen me up. But I want to be able to love people. I don't want to be so callous and so tough that I can't love anymore. I would rather be able to stand here and say, I love you. And I really deeply care for the church body that God has graciously granted me to serve. But sometimes when you're going to serve the Lord, yeah, you got to know the hits are coming. But you got to be blameless when those hits come. In other words, somebody says, well, he does this. And it doesn't stick to you. You know, it's like, no, he's not teaching heresy. No, he's not misusing the money. No, he's not being inappropriate and immoral. He's not being immoral. You know, and those things don't stick. Well, he goes on and says, now the husband of one wife. Now, I'm just going to clarify, this is a one-wife kind of guy. That's what it means. It's the idea, understanding that in that culture, there was polygamy in that ancient world. And he's saying, look, this is a man who has to understand that marriage is sacred. A guy who understands that he's a one-wife kind of guy, he understands that marriage is sacred. That's what you want in a church leader. A guy that's not going to be have things, he's going to be above reproach, and he's going to understand the sanctity and the importance of marriage. And what's sad right now is that marriages are sinking in our country. They're going down fast, and we're doing everything we can to just rescue marriages. And I was talking to a couple of the other pastors the other day, and it's like, it's really, really hard right now. We're doing everything we can to just keep marriages afloat and help marriages. And we just began to realize this is what we've been doing for 30 years, trying to rescue the household and rescue the marriage. But right now, it's like we're tired. And maybe it's because we've been doing it for 30 years. I don't know, but it just seems like there's a lot. And there seems like there's a lot of conflict in marriage. Because here's the thing. Strong marriages make strong churches. But strong marriages make strong families. Strong families make strong churches. And if the enemy can get in and start tearing marriages apart, he can start tearing families apart, then he can start tearing the church apart. It's just another way the enemy wants to work. And so you want a guy that understands the importance of marriage. Now, having faithful children, this means that his children are those who are believers. This one's important because the passion for God starts at home and not accused of dissipation, which means kind of this self-indulgent idea that rejects and casts off all rules. You want a guy that his children are in subjection. In other words, they're respectful and they have a passion for God and they have a purity before God at home. And this, by the way, this idea of not accused of dissipation, this is an issue particularly regarding permissiveness in sexual matters. The idea of being promiscuous and saying, you know what, you don't want a guy who's leading that doesn't think marriage is important, that isn't above reproach, and that his family are just a bunch of wild people out doing whatever. And by the way, that doesn't mean that pastors don't have children that fall into sin. That's not what that means. That means as a dad, he's going to be handling it. By the way, I just want you to know, when I'm home, I'm dad. That's the way it works. But you know what, for my kids, when I'm here, I'm dad. I'm not my kid's pastor. I'm their dad. And they need a dad. We have lots of pastors around here. But they need one, they got a dad, and that's me. And so you want a guy who's, not only does he think marriage is important, he thinks fatherhood's important. Right? And ladies, serving the Lord, you got to be realizing you want one guy in your life, you want to think that motherhood's important too. You want to be thinking those things. And he goes on, he says, or insubordination, in other words, they can be controlled. They're not out of control. Now, much of this that we're reading here, if you've studied through Timothy, is a review of Timothy. But Paul quickly goes through a list of requirements that I'm going to go through with you in order to qualify someone as an overseer. So he says in verse 7, for a bishop, the overseer, must be blameless. Well, we just talked about this. He must be able to withstand the scrutiny of accusation. Doesn't mean he won't go through the pain of accusation. Doesn't mean he won't have to defend himself in it. He's just saying he's going to be able to withstand that scrutiny. A steward of God. Now, this word means that he's a manager of the household. In other words, he is the superintendent of the things of God for the church. The bishop, that overseer, is given the responsibility of administrating the affairs of a local church. It's part of God's calling into his life. And often he would do that with other pastors, but that is the pastor's calling. They need to be able to be entrusted with the responsibility of administrative affairs. And so they should not be self-willed, meaning they should not be somebody who's just about self-pleasing. In other words, they're not arrogant. You don't want a pastor who's going to be in that space of arrogance and self-pleasing, but not quick-tempered. This is a type of person, by the way. This is a type of person who is quick-tempered, and somebody who's just quick to flash and wrath comes out, or they say things they shouldn't say. This is one who does not have his passion and anger under control. We don't want to be like that. How many of you guys can get really frustrated? Anybody get really frustrated? All right, I'm just going to ask a question, because I know I'm going to go long as it is right now, so I'm just going to go with it. How many of you guys have watched the news and have felt anger in your heart, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And what happens when that comes out, right? He says, that's what you don't want. You don't want somebody who's quick-tempered. You want somebody who's tempered. In other words, they control those emotions. They've got themselves in check. Now, verse 3, this is where I know I'm going to be late, because I'm going to talk about this for a minute. Not given to wine. This means basically not lingering at the bar. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But this is an issue that we have to talk about in the church today. There are people that are just kind of going all over the map on this one, and I'm going to just share with you where I stand on this for myself, only personally. I'm not going to tell you what to do. So, church leader, we do not belly up to the bar. That's what the Greek phrase is, para oinos. In other words, alongside wine. That's what that means. In other words, the church leader is not to be a guy who's bellying up to the bar, who's coming alongside the wine. And one of the things that has happened over the years, there are different trends in the church today. The first generation walked with Jesus. The second generation was convinced by the first generation. And the third generation and so on becomes a little bit looser and looser and looser over time. And then things come in where people turn to worldly methods to fill the seats instead of just doing the simple thing that we do. Worship God, study His Word. Love Him, love each other, go out in the world and tell others. Because that's what we have to do. It's pretty simple. But not given to wine means he's not bellying up to the bar. He's not coming into that place. I shared with somebody the other day why I choose not to drink as a pastor. I'm gonna be honest with you. It's because I am on call. So if you, I'm on, what I mean by on call, don't look at me like crazy. I'm on call. If you are in an accident or your child's in an accident or something like that happens, and we are called out to the hospital, do you want your pastor, if your child was hit by a drunk driver, do you want your pastor to smell like wine? Absolutely not. So I have chosen to not do that. It's my conviction, it's my choice, because I'm on call for the body 100% of the time. I try to have days off, doesn't work really well, but I try. But I'm on call all the time. What does it mean when I'm on call? That means if I get called out, I want to be ready to go. 2 a.m, 4 a.m, 6 a.m, doesn't matter. 2 p.m, I want to be ready to go. I want to be ready to go and minister to the body of Christ. And that's just where I stand on that. But remember, that's my conviction personally. I think a lot of the guys on our team probably feel the same way about that. But by the way, does this say to the congregation can't have wine, congregation can't have a beer? That's not what that says. This is for that overseer. But remember, it's bellying up to the bar. It's para oinos. It's the idea of coming alongside the wine. And so it's speaking of something a little bit differently than like if you're out and it's your anniversary and you're having a glass. That's up to you. By the way, craziest thing I ever saw is when I moved to Salmon, Idaho. And we would be in the grocery store and we would see people, you know, we'd run into people at the grocery store because there's only one grocery store. And it was amazing. I didn't think anybody actually drank Moose Rule. Those of you who laughed know something you shouldn't know, our brother that's got his wife's getting it for him, right? You know, and they got beer and they got their wine and that stuff. And I'm like, hey, listen, we as Christians have some liberty, but we don't use that liberty for sin. We don't want to stumble others. That's a whole other conversation. But when it comes to guys who are serving in the ministry, we don't want them bellying up to the bar. Does that seem reasonable, right? That seems reasonable. Now, he goes on and says, not violent. Okay, this is really simple. That means the pastor can't punch people. Just saying. Now, I'm not saying we're ever tempted to do that. And I had to remember that temptation is not sin. It's following through. That's sin. But you understand that we're not supposed to be punching people. Timothy says, not a striker. The same way. Not greedy for money. It means, man, we're not in this for money. We're in this to serve the Lord and not self. We're in this to bless other people. Do not have a desire for sordid gain. We're not trying to cheat the system and gain money illegally or illegitimately. And by the way, when it comes to pastors and taxes, that's a scary one. And I'm just going to be honest, I think every pastor should not do their own taxes. I think they should have somebody who's really good at it do it, because it's so confusing with parsons and everything else. And we've been doing that for years because we want to be above reproach in that. But the idea of, but hospitable. This one's important, by the way, because it means that you kind of like people. That's what it means. I mean, it's like, how many of you guys think your pastor should like people? Right? Yeah, you think it's important, but you want to like people, and that's important. We want to be available. And so we as ministers need to not only think like sheep. There was a great book that talks about they smell like sheep. We want to go out and we want to be with the sheep. And my wife and I, over the years, we love having people in our home. A lot of the musicians that I know them really well because they've stayed in our home. We have a guest room. We open up that guest room. We let them come stay, hang out. We get to know people. My wife and I host a Bible study at our home, even now, for our 20-something, one of some of our 20-somethings. And they come in, and we just have time in our home. I meet with our worship team at home. And we want to have people in our home because this is part of what it is to be who we are. But you know what? We don't want to be that we're just going to be totally separate and not near the people. And that's what's made, by the way, this whole COVID thing really hard. Because we want to be with people, don't we, church? We do. We want to be with people. But A.W. Pink kind of became a ghost towards the end of his ministry, where he would walk in right before he'd teach, and he'd walk out, and nobody'd ever see him. He was disconnected from the people. A guy like Charles Swindoll, the service will start late because he's still talking to people. Charles is never in a hurry, man. He'll Pastor Swindoll. And he'll stop and just talk to his lady. The worship team's up there like playing a fourth song. Going, Pastor coming? You know, it's like, because he wants to be with the people. And we all want to be with everybody. But that's what a pastor should be. He said, a lover of what is good. That's kind of obvious. Sober-minded. That means serious, self-controlled, sober-minded. By the way, that doesn't mean you don't have a sense of humor. If you're going to be in ministry, you need a sense of humor. But it means we're not clowns or goofs when it comes to the Word of God. It means we're serious about the things of God. We are not cavalier with sacred things. We don't treat sacred things like they're common. We are to be prudent and wise in our decision-making processes. Just. Holy. By the way, just is doing what is just and right. Holy. Self-control. Holy is self-explanatory, set apart. Self-controlled. That means having the power, keeping in the hand. The idea of controlling oneself. It's having oneself in hand is a great way to put it. By the way, it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you have a problem with self-control, ask for the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. But it's also known as temperance. Verse 9, and we will be done here in just a moment. Holding fast. This means holding firmly to the faithful word, the sword of the Spirit. Holding faithful to the word of God. That means we are holding. We are going to stand up against opposition that would come against the word of God. We will not lose grip of the word of God when the battle comes. That we will be trustworthy and reliable in the word. That we will take time to be trustable and reliable in those things. As we are encouraged that we may be able to both to exhort in sound teaching. We want to be able to exhort people in sound teaching. Now, he goes on and says, you know, the idea of being holding fast the faithful word, the sword of the Spirit, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Now, this is a whole nother Bible study, by the way, which fascinates me, but this is the body of Christian teaching. By sound doctrine is the whole body of Christian teaching. So that's a huge comment for him to say it at this point. And he says that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So exhort. Exhort is a way to say, I beg you. Parakaleho is the Greek word. It means to plead with those who are in contradiction. That you may be able to come and somebody's in contradiction and you may be able to stand against them and bring conviction. And by the way, to bring forth conviction, we would hope would bring forth confession, which would come from contrition. That people would be humble when they would hear the word. And a shepherd must be able to tend the sheep. And in order to tend the sheep, from time to time, you need to know that you got to drive out a wolf. You guys know that? You know what scares me more than anything else with the idea of being a pastor and knowing that someday, you know, you've got to deal with a wolf? Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he goes, I'm afraid because of the ravenous wolves that will come from among you. Does that scare anybody in the church right now? That should scare us all. That Paul said those ravenous wolves are going to come from among the sheep. How does a sheep turn into a wolf? I think that's a question we're going to have to answer someday. We have to have that conversation. How do we go from being servants and just loving each other to being those that are biting and devouring one another? And by the way, that picture changes when you think about that, right? When we become wolves and we start to hurt each other. By the way, we should be building up the body of Christ, church. Amen? We should be building each other up. Building each other up in the most holy faith. Stirring one another up to love and to good works. And that's the thing that we want to be doing. Guys, it is a pleasure to always, it is always a pleasure to share the Word of God with you. It is. And I just want to say thank you again for allowing me to do that. And I want you guys to know something, that this word speaks to the heart of every person. And I want you to realize that those of you who are taking notes, I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit had you write down things that I didn't say. Because the Spirit of God is working in and through His Word into your heart. Take those things to your heart and then say, hey, I want to be a person who serves the Lord. And as a person who serves the Lord, I want to be blameless. I want to be in a position where I'm walking in such a way that if somebody were to accuse me, it would hurt, but I would survive that accusation because I am wholly walking with and serving the Lord in the integrity of my heart and my life. He was called to do a couple things. He was called to do the thing, and He did the thing. So if God's called you to do something, do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word. I thank you for tonight. I ask that you would be with us as we serve and worship you. And Lord, as we close in worship tonight, I ask God that you would just strengthen us as your kids. That Lord, if we need prayer, we'd be able to get that prayer tonight. And we'd be able to have that. Lord, I do pray that we would be men and women of great integrity, that we would be men and women that realize we're called to serve, we have a purpose, and we be about the purpose of the kingdom. Continue to anoint us with your grace and your love. Pour out your Spirit fresh on the church. Lord, I pray for protection over our church. I pray for health over our church. I pray, God, also that you would be with our school and our elementary school, our high school, with all of our events. We just pray for health. We pray for traveling mercies and safety. We pray for good success as the kids come together and just desire to do everything they do is unto you. And so, God, just continue to be with us in all of this. In Jesus' name. God's kids say, amen.